service this morning. First thing I would like to do is to apologize for being a little late. I anticipated the roads would be a little slow, but they were a little slower than I thought. But I'm here, and the ride wasn't that bad. Very foggy, but it was okay. And I would like to welcome everyone, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians, where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have of being in your house, where we have the opportunity to worship you, where we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scripture that you have given us. And we ask this morning that you will open our understanding so that we can understand the scriptures, apply it to ourselves, learn from it, and use it as you will want us to use it. And we ask that your presence will be with us this morning. You will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And on number 304 in the blue hymnal.
Pilgrims of earth,
He Hideth My Soul, 247. And I believe this one is in a blue hymnal. Channels Only, number 398.
Through us, thou canst.
Every spring of every year, we baptize those that request it. And I don't want to talk about baptism this morning, but it leads up to something that I want to talk about. And before we baptize people, we have classes, we have visitations, and we do whatever is required to make sure that those youth that are being baptized understand what it means. And we do that because that is what Scripture teaches us. First of all, by example. Matthew 3, we have Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And not until he is baptized does he start his ministry. Secondly, we baptize people because we have a directive in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, and after they were done their first message, the people asked, "What shall we do?" And their answer is in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, where the apostle Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we baptize those that request it because that is what Scripture teaches us we are to do. In other parts of Scripture, it tells us the significance of what baptism is all about. But I'll leave that for another time. Now, when we first read about baptism, it's interesting. The first we read is in Matthew chapter 2, where Jesus is being baptized. But for this morning, I would like to go to Luke chapter 3, where it also talks briefly about Jesus' baptism, and it talks about how he started his ministry. So we turn to Luke chapter 3. We read about Jesus' baptism. In verse 21 and 22, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now in verse 16 of this same chapter, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he baptized Jesus, as it said in verse 21. But before he did that, it says in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then Jesus allowed himself to be baptized by John the Baptist. And if we go to chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he sends the devil away, he starts to preach. In Matthew chapter 3, it says the first word he spoke was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 4, it says, when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So when Jesus started preaching, and if you read in Matthew, it tells us what he did. He preached the gospel of that he had come to fulfill. He healed people, he fed them, and he became famous. He was a famous individual. And here it also tells us in verse 15, he was glorified by all. First of all, he became famous and he became glorified. But then if we continue in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the village that he had grown up in. The village of Nazareth. It says in verse 16, it says, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Nazareth was where he lived with Mary and Joseph as he grew up. And unfortunately, we read nothing about his growing up years other than when he was 12 years old and Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem for the Passover. But it also tells us in different parts of Scripture that he had four brothers and he had some sisters, and it never tells us how many. But here it tells us he went to Nazareth, where he grew up, and as was the custom, he stood up to read. And that tells us that he participated in the worship on a Sabbath day as he was growing up. He had obviously done this before because it was the custom to do so, and he had participated in that as he grew up. Now, it also was the customary at that time to worship on the Sabbath. He had not yet been crucified. He had not yet risen from the dead. So they still worshiped on the Sabbath. And Jesus participated in the service as he stood up to read. And in verse 17, it tells us he was given a book to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he starts reading about himself. He reads in the book of Isaiah, and he reads about himself. And what does he read? Well, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we have to remember, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Yes, he has been tempted by the devil and he has sent the devil away, but he has also received the Spirit which descended upon him like a dove. In verse 22 of Luke chapter 3, it says, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And now in chapter 4, it is almost as if he gives a testimony as to what has happened to him and what God has anointed him to do. He has received the Holy Spirit, and he talks about what he has been anointed to do, because that Spirit that he received would give him the courage and the power to do what he is being anointed to do. Now, to be anointed can happen in two ways. It can be a physical anointing with oil. And we have examples of that in the Old Testament, where the prophets would anoint people that God told them to anoint. And one example is when Prophet Samuel went to Bethlehem and anointed David as king, as a future king. And this same Samuel had also anointed the king that was already in place. His name was Saul. He anointed these two with oil, and they became king. But to be anointed also means to be anointed spiritually with the Holy Spirit, as has happened here. And once you were anointed, you were expected to carry out the duties you were anointed for. If you were anointed as king, you were expected to carry out your duties as a king. And what was Jesus anointed to do? When we think of Jesus' birth and why he was born, our first thought is, well, he came to die for our sins, and that is correct. He preached about 3 years, and then he allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to die on the cross, and that is under our understanding, that is why he came. But that is not the only thing he did, but that is not the only thing he was anointed for. It is also interesting when we read in Scripture, a few weeks from now, we are going to celebrate Christmas Day, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And yes, he came to this earth to die on the cross, to become sin for us as he hung on the cross, to take our sin to the grave so that upon repentance, we could become free of it and be part of the heavenly kingdom that God has prepared. But we also have to remember, Jesus was born a king. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? When he was crucified, there was a sign over nailed to the cross which said, the King of the Jews. What is interesting that he was born a king, he was crucified as a king, but never was he anointed as an earthly king, because he did not come to this earth to be a king on this earth. He was king of a heavenly kingdom, and he did not need a prophet to anoint him for that, because God anointed him for that in the future. But there is more to his being anointed than just dying on the cross. And in verse 18, it tells us some of the things that he was anointed for. When Jesus was anointed, first of all, he tells us he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, after he is baptized, as I mentioned before, it tells us he began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that word repent includes lots of things, which I'm not going to go into this morning. But why does he say he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor? Well, what about to the wealthy? Well, what does it mean to be poor? Well, I can understand what it means to be financially poor because my parents were just financially poor. There is no other word for it. We just did not have any money. And the little bit that we had was used for basic necessities, and that was all. But that is not the poor that Jesus is talking about in verse 18. To be poor means to have nothing. To be spiritually poor means to have no proof or no hope of eternity, absolutely none. So Jesus came to preach to those who were spiritually poor so that they could repent and have the hope of eternity in heaven. He preached to those that realized that they were so spiritually desolate and in need that they were prepared to totally depend on God for their spiritual well-being and hope of eternity. Secondly, Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. In Matthew 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn." To be brokenhearted means to be so overcome by grief or sorrow because of the loss of a loved one, maybe, loneliness, maybe, or just being overwhelmed by the burdens of life. Being brokenhearted may also come from a sense of guilt because of wrong behavior, which may be intentional or accidental. If it is intentional, then the alternative is to repent. And an example of that is the Apostle Peter. He intentionally just said three times, "I do not know the man." And then Jesus looked at him and the cock crew. And then Peter all of a sudden realized what he had intentionally done. And he went out and he wept. He repented of the sin that he had committed. But it may also be unintentional, totally unintentional. And I would like to give you an example that I came across many, many years ago when I was involved in youth. We had a man come to speak to the youth. And he was a farmer, or had been a farmer. And he came and he showed us his arm because he had no arm on one side. I think the right one, it was missing from the elbow down. He had lost it in a combine accident. He had been combining with his brother. They had been farming together. The combine had plugged, and he shut the combine off, started to unplug the combine. And then his brother came along thinking that everything was good to go. And he started up the combine. And it was not good to go because his arm was still in there. And he lost it. He recovered from that and he did very well. He showed us the things that he put on his arm to. He could do whatever he needed to do. Then I asked him, what about your brother? He was quiet for a while and he said, he's not doing very well because of his guilt. I don't know how he eventually handled it, but he had unintentionally done something that he regretted and he could not hardly live with that guilt. But Jesus came to heal those kind of hurts. To be so brokenhearted because of something he had unintentionally done, Jesus can heal that. He was anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to offer forgiveness, to offer sympathy, because he also was tempted when he was led into the wilderness. And he can give us the same spirit that he was anointed with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Thirdly, Jesus was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. To be captive means to be a prisoner, but a prisoner of what? He is not talking about a physical prisoner in a jail somewhere. Instead, he is talking about being a prisoner to strong emotions or desires that should not be there. Something that we know that is wrong, but cannot let go of. And that can be any number of things. It may be an addiction that you have. You are a prisoner to that addiction. It may be anger or some other extreme feelings that we have towards others. It may be something that appears very minor but can have devastating consequences because it controls us. And just as an example, in the Old Testament, the first two children of Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel. Abel was killed because of uncontrolled jealousy and anger. Cain killed Abel because Cain could not control his jealousy and anger. We also have an example of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers because of their uncontrolled jealousy towards him. Jealousy may appear to be a very minor thing, but if it is not dealt with, it can consume us. It can control us, even though we know that our behavior is wrong. And I can testify to that. I have seen a family totally destroyed because of one individual in that family who could not control her jealousy. In spite of the fact that she was confronted with it, she acted it out, and that family was totally destroyed because of that one individual. But Jesus came to heal us from that, or deliver us from that captivity. Number four, he was anointed for the recovering of sight to the blind. And this is not physical blindness, but it is morally and spiritual blindness. By refusing to acknowledge that some things that are just wrong and should not be participated in. The Bible is very clear that some things are just wrong no matter how much desire we have to participate in something. And to be spiritually blind means to refuse to acknowledge God, that it is only because of Him that we live and have our being. To be spiritually blind means that our soul is in darkness. Matthew 13, verse 14 and 15. It says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, should not be comforted, should not be converted, and I should heal them. If it is intentionally refusal to acknowledge the truth, we become spiritually blind. And we have example of that in Apostle Paul. When his name was still Saul, he knew about Jesus Christ. He had learned about Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. But he did everything in his power to refuse to acknowledge that Jesus existed. And he tried to destroy the church by putting those that believed in Jesus in prison. But eventually, on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was confronted by a great light, and he acknowledged Jesus. But if we have a desire to seek God in faith, then we'll be enlightened, and then we will see. The last one that is mentioned in this verse, Jesus is anointed to set at liberty them that are bruised. To be bruised comes from the difficulties of life, sometimes under conditions beyond our control, or maybe because of sorrow, health, or the loss of a loved one. But Jesus can heal our bruises. He can deliver us from captivity. He can heal our broken hearts and take away our blindness. He can do this because he bore the cross himself. He can identify with us and sympathize with us because he was tempted. He had to suffer and endure. He can give us the spiritual freedom to look beyond our suffering and look to the hope of eternity. And in verse 19, he finishes with the words, he was anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, those are a few things that we read in Luke chapter 4. But the things that Jesus was anointed to do, which were beyond the fact that he had to allow himself to be nailed to the cross and die there. But he was also anointed to do all these things so that not only that he could be glorified, but also that God could be glorified. So in closing, let us bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross for us, that he accepted our sin upon himself. And we thank you also that he was anointed to bring us the gospel, to heal our broken hearts, to deliver us from captivity, to help us to see the truth, and to give us the liberty to know the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would also like to give everyone the opportunity to pray in silence. So for those that are able, let us all kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. So I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and now I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.